This morning is a sobering message entitled The Wine of Babylon. Where is our world headed? What's taking place on the horizon? And how can we be ready and not caught off guard by the movements that we have been told will be rapid ones? So right now, bow your heads with me as I ask for the Lord's guidance. In a message that He has put on my heart, His Spirit has been working on my mind and bringing the movements that we have seen around the world into clearer, as it were, sharper focus. And this morning I'm praying that your mind will be imbued by the Spirit of God to listen to what the Spirit has to say to you today. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious Father in heaven, the privilege is ours, but the power is yours. And as your manservant, I pray today, Lord, that you'll send your Holy Spirit to be the power that flows through me. You've told me, Lord, it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And I pray today that the message will be clear, that people will be listening with an ear of urgency, and that they would realize that we are on the verge of a stupendous crisis. And that the words of the prophets of Old and New Testament are coming to pass with blazing accuracy. So, Lord, wake up your people. Give us a sense of urgency. Help us to understand that Jesus is soon to come. And we must proclaim a message that will prepare the world for your soon return. But, Lord, as we do so, prepare our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Wine of Babylon. Welcome to a preview of the final movements in the Battle of the Ages. As we sit here today and open God's Word, the forces of light and darkness are preparing for the Armageddon showdown. My brothers and sisters, there's a war that is being put together now. The forces are gathering. And planet Earth will be involved in a clash of heaven and Earth's titans, a clash that will resonate and reverberate throughout the limitless realms of space. All the worlds that have not fallen will be looking at this final battle, the battle of Armageddon, a battle between light and darkness, truth and error, and Christ and Satan, and all the forces that have ever stood against the kingdom of God, every God-opposing entity on earth will be involved in this final showdown. And the book of Revelation raises the curtain on the showdown of the ages and gives us details about the showdown. Now, let me tell you what this sermon is about and what it is not about. Let me begin by saying what it is not about. It is not about your church versus my church, or what I believe versus what you believe. It is about the vindication of God's character and the truth of His Word. The Lord says to us, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. If what you believe is from God's Word, you are on a stable foundation. But if what you believe are the opinions and the ideologies and the summarizations of men, your foundation is not sure. This message is about vindicating God's character and upholding the truth of His Word. It is also about Jesus' longing to save His people from certain deception and destruction. You know, for thousands of years, Satan has been working diligently on deceiving God's people, diligently on preparing them for the ultimate destruction, and the wine of Babylon has held the world in an intoxicated state. Even in the Christian churches of the world, people have been held in an intoxicated state, completely unaware, inebriated, walking as it were on a crooked line, thinking because of their inebriation, because of their inability to focus, thinking that they are safe. This is about the longing of Jesus to save those people from deception and certain destruction. This is about the Lord that wants to reclaim His children from Satan's grasps. As we sit here today, We believe as a church that the majority of God's people are still in the world, walking the streets of the city that you live in, living next door to you. There are people that want to know the truth, but to this point, it hasn't come to them. But we have been told this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. As you sit here, my brother and sister, you can be sure that before the curtain comes down on planet Earth, you will have an opportunity to hear the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone, by grace in Christ alone. Jesus wants to reclaim his children from Satan's grasp. It is also about a loving Savior that refuses to stand by, thank you, Jesus, and watch his children perish. The Apostle Peter said, he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So today, as we proclaim this message, I'm praying that you will listen with an ear of urgency, that you will pray, Lord, speak to my heart. If I am not where you want me to be, lay my pride in the dust that my soul may be saved. Lay aside my preferences that your word may be my focus and my guide. That's why the warning against Babylon and its approaching obliteration is so vitally important. Jesus raises his voice in urgency, seeking to liberate his children in these words. Look at Revelation 18 and verse 4. Listen to the urgent voice of Jesus. He says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and receive of her plagues.'" Without being able to cancel the delivery, there is a delivery set for the kingdom of Babylon. The Bible says her sins and her plagues are on the way. God is saying this is not a system that can be reformed. It is not a system that can be rebuilt. The system of Babylon has been operating for thousands of years. From the other side of the flood, when they distrusted God and began to build the Tower of Babel, from that moment on, there has been an identity of two individuals, two kinds of people in the world, those who trust God and his word, and those who trust themselves and their work. But today, God is saying that it is too late to cancel what's coming to Babylon. And so in understanding that his children are there, I want to say that again, God, honest Christians are in the walks of life, are in the denominations of the world. 33,000 plus denominations litter the world. It was never God's intention. It was never the Lord's intention for the world to be so confusing for one church or another, for thousands of churches. Can you imagine? Today, as I stand here, 15 or 100 churches can teach 100 different things, and they're so inebriated, they say it's all from God's word. That's why it's about vindicating God's character and vindicating God's word. The Lord is saying, I want my people out. After thousands of years of Satan's deceptions, after thousands of years of Satan's lying and lying wonders and signs, Jesus is determined to claim and reclaim his people. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 16. Listen to the words of a God whose heart bleeds for his children. And he said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," but he doesn't stop there, "them also I must bring." You hear that word of urgency? I've got to have them back. But he says this, "And they will hear my voice." My brother and sister, this morning, the voice of God is going around the world. And he says, "And there shall be one fold and one shepherd." God never intended, when he sent his son, to send a movement of duplicity. God never intended for the world to be confused about the truth of his word. But Satan, that adversary, that serpent of all, the dragon, the one who stood before Eve and lied to her, has confused the Christian world, and many people who are worshiping at different altars and different denominations and different belief systems are longing to know and have the sense of security. And God is saying, if you hear my voice, if you hear my voice, you will respond to my call to come out of Babylon. As we sit here today, as we listen today, The angel of the bottomless pit is marshaling his demonic forces and against the final confrontation against the powers of heaven. But this time, I'm going to give you a reason to rejoice early, but this time, it is not just going to be a battle between Christ and Satan as it was in the Garden of Eden. This time, Jesus is going to be accompanied, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be accompanied by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. This planet is going to rock and roll with a fury when heaven unleashes its forces in an attempt to rescue God's people. To God be the glory. This time, it's not going to be like on the cross with Jesus' hands nailed, unable to move. This time, he's not going to be sealed silently behind a wall of stone. This time, he's coming back, a rider on a white horse. This time, the trumpets of heaven are going to part the clouds. This time, the battle of Armageddon is going to be decided in favor of the saints of the Most High. My brothers and sisters, this is the hour to rejoice. This is the hour to be awakened as we see the world being incarcerated, as we see the world on shutdown. Men and women, people in every walk of life know that something stupendous is about to take place on this planet. The weather is out of whack. The economy is unstable. The hospitals are filled. People are uncertain about even food, even in America. People are wondering, food supplies are running short. People are saying there's a possibility of the pandemic coming back with even greater tenacity. The only foundation of surety, the only place that we can find safety, is standing on the promises of God's word, standing on the rock Christ Jesus. My brother and sister, this is the day to be ready. From the entrance of sin to the present, a battle has been waging over planet Earth and all of its inhabitants. And when Satan was kicked out of heaven from his corrupt heart, he shouted as he was falling, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." The Lord said, "Not on my watch. Not on my watch." And he was expelled from heaven. But he's been roaming the earth for more than 6,000 years, as it were, roaming the earth. And today, knowing that his time is short, the coalition of Babylon is Satan's final attempt to hold God's people in darkness and a false sense of religious security until it is ever too late. But my brother, I'm not the only one. My sister, my pastor, I'm not the only one. If you would listen to God's voice, as he said of Elijah, "I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal." Honest men and women all over the planet are echoing the message of urgency. Get ready. Jesus is coming again. It doesn't take a person with a degree to know that the world is not stable any longer. This is not the place where you can put money in the bank and be sure that it's going to be there. The stock market is unstable. Even our national leaders, as best as they can surmise, they have no answers. No answers for the pandemic. No answers for tomorrow. In the laboratories of Earth, they're trying to find an answer for this silent enemy. And the only answer is Jesus. Even if we die in the Lord, we will come forth to see the third angel's message triumph. But don't forget, in this confusing environment with multiplicities of religions, don't forget, my brother, religion and truth are not always the same thing. That's why in this closing hour of Earth's history, while spiritual and moral darkness is increasing, God is looking for a people through which he can turn up the light. Listen to Isaiah the prophet. Notice what he says. God is turning up the light. As the world is getting darker, God is turning up the light. Notice what he says in Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 2. He says to us, "Arise and shine." I'm shining for God's glory today, not my own. "Arise and shine." Why? "For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." What kind of environment, Lord? "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep or gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." My brother and sister, if you're standing on God's word, his glory is going to be seen upon you. If you are claiming his promises, his glory shall be seen upon you. The message of the angel of Revelation chapter 14, "Fear God and give glory to him." Not to the movie producers, not to the actors, not to the music moguls, but give glory to God. In a world racked by fear, give glory to God. Fear God and give glory to Him. Why? For the hour of His judgment has come. Not just judgment of our lives, not just the examination of our hearts, but there are judgments of God all over the world. Fires and floods and hurricanes and earthquakes. We are told by meteorologists, even here in America, that the hurricane season this year is going to be unusually busy. The world itself, nature itself, is saying we desire for the Lord to come. All creation groans to be delivered. But God has turned up the light. God has turned up the light because there's somebody who wants to increase the darkness. You see, the reason why Satan is angry, the reason why Satan wants to wrap the world in darkness is now revealed in Scripture. He is angry on one side and subtle on the other. And here's the reason for that. Revelation 12 and verse 12. And the Bible says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, the unfallen worlds, the unfallen galaxies. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them." But notice, the red light comes on. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you," personal. Why? "Having great wrath." Have you felt it in your family? Have you felt it in your marriage? Have you felt it among your children? Great wrath. Have you felt it in your place of employment? Have you experienced his wrath when you are misunderstood? Great wrath. Because he knows he has a short time. When Jesus rose victoriously on resurrection morning, Satan was given a pink slip. When Jesus rose on resurrection morning, Satan was given a severance check, and he was told by heaven, "Spend this money well because this is all you get. Your time is running out. Give it your best shot." And I love the fact that even though the Lord has given the devil the opportunity to hit with everything he has, God is already victorious. We just have to join the winning side. Why? Because Satan knows that there's one earthly movement preventing him from total world domination. You see, when it looks like everything is confusing, God is saying it's not as bad as you think. If you look among all the broken glass, you'll find the diamond of his truth. You'll find the diamond of his church. You'll find the diamond of clear scriptural understanding. But some of us are looking and our hands are being scarred. Keep looking, my brother. Keep looking, my sister. When you open God's word and ask for the Spirit of God to guide you, you will understand why the devil is angry. Because there's one earthly movement that God has set up that is preventing Satan from total world domination. And the Bible reveals who that is. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. Listen to the words of the Apostle John. And the Bible says, "And the dragon," that's Satan, "was wroth with the woman," he's angry with the church, "and went to make war with the remnant of her seed." Who are they? "Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, let me make a point. Satan knows that on this earth, by the Spirit and power of God, someone has been given the ability to keep God's commandments. If that were not the case, he wouldn't be angry. Don't pay attention to those leaders and pastors and people that are posting foolishness on Facebook saying you can't keep the commandments of God. If you couldn't, the devil wouldn't be angry. But because by God's grace you can, he's angry. He knows that God can give us the ability to do anything. "I can do all things through Christ who is my strength." He knows that if he can get this movement out of the way, all the churches would be his. Listen, in the book Christian Service, a powerful quotation, God taking us behind the curtain to show us what to expect. Inspiration tells us in Christian Service, page 157, "The remnant church," this church that Satan's fury is aimed against, "the remnant church will be brought into great trial and distress." It's just on the horizon. "Those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus will feel the ire of the dragon and his hosts. Satan numbers the world as his subjects. He has gained control of the apostate churches, those that have turned away from God's word and embraced tradition. But there is a little company that are resisting his supremacy. Praise God. Listen carefully. If he could blot them from the earth, if he can blot the remnant movement from the earth, his triumph would be complete. As he influenced the heathen nations to destroy Israel, this is sobering. So in the near future, he will stir up the wicked powers of the earth to destroy the people of God. That's where the remnant church is headed. All the forces of darkness arrayed against this small company standing on the word of God, this small company keeping the commandments of God. You see, that's why Revelation's message is urgent, because Jesus raises the curtain for us and he shows us that in spite of the 6,000-year battle, the victory is assured. Jesus will win and his church will not fall. It will go through. And I need to make a point on that, because even today, as you listen to the message, you may have received mail from offshoot ministries that claim to be connected to the Adventist Church, and all they do is tear down the leadership. They accuse the General Conference. They speak about our leaders as having apostatized my brother and my sister. Nothing is further from the truth. They try to convince you that somehow this church has lost its way. No, this is God's church. He's at the head of the wheel. He's the one guiding this movement. The church may appear as though it's about to fall, but it does not. Sinners will be sifted out and the righteous will remain. We have been told in God's word. We have been told in the scriptures. We have been told that God will carry us. God is at the head of his church. And inspiration tells us, when we feel that the church is in trouble, we must pray, Lord, stand at the wheel. Bring the church safely into port. So the church is not in the hand of pastors and conference leaders. The church is in the hand of God. He is the foundation of the church, and no other foundation can anyone lay, the Bible says, than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And when Jesus established the church, when Jesus established his church, he said these words, on this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you understand what that means? That means like a bulldozer of divinity, the church is going forward like a wrecking ball of the kingdom of God. It is knocking down every wall the devil has erected. The church is going through. And my brother and sister, you may feel the church rocking, but stay on board. You may feel the church being hit from the left and the right by Satan's barrage, but stay on board. Buckle your seatbelts, because when the ride is over, we will land in the kingdom of glory. To God be the glory. Stay on board. The battle is going to be fierce, but the victory is assured. When we read Revelation, if you think the picture is extreme, if you think the book of Revelation is extreme, you must never forget that this is the revelation of Jesus. This is what Jesus saw. These are the words of Christ. No wonder people of other churches are told you can't understand Revelation. There are pastors and denominations all over this planet. Oh, Revelation is difficult to understand. It's difficult when you're drunk. It's difficult when you have been intoxicated by the wine of Babylon's false doctrines. Of course it's difficult. Anybody that's drunk cannot walk a straight line, and they are not to be trusted in leadership. Oh, it's difficult to understand. No. Listen to what the Word of God says in Revelation 1:1. It's not difficult. And by the way, it's never been sealed. The Bible says, John the Revelator says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And then he sent and he signified it by his angel to his servant John. The things that we see in the world today, through signs and symbols, God is saying, this is what the beast means. This is what the false prophet means. This is who the dragon is. This is the coalition of Babylon. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. These are the 10 nations. These are the horns. Through signs and symbols, when you are led by God and you read his word, it will no longer be a mystery. But when you serve God, here is the promise in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. When you serve God, here is a promise that we can count on. Amos 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, surely, I'll say that word again, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. God has secrets? He sure does. He's not putting them in the hand of just anyone. If you're not a commandment keeper, there's no light in you. He says it in his word. 1 John 2 verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keep not his commandments, the Bible says, is a liar and the truth is not in him. When a religious leader says God's commandments have been done away, God is saying, I won't reveal my secrets to you. I can't trust you. Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But it's been nailed to the cross. That's not the case. If the commandments of God have been nailed to the cross, then you ought to close your church because there's no reason for your church to exist. The commandments of God reveal the nature of sin. It reveals our need of Christ. If the commandments of God have been nailed to the cross, you need to sell watermelons or sell balloons, close your church. But I say to you today, the commandments of God are the standard of his character, the standard by which we all shall be judged. It's not nailed to the cross, but God has servants. And as servants of God, there is a requirement that God has given to me as a servant. You may think that I'm excited. I'm not just excited. I'm in a moment of urgency. I have no choice. This is not an optional thing for me. God has not said, well, preach what you want. Here's what he has said to me in his word. Ezekiel 33 and verse 6. A servant of God does not have options. He has requirements. Ezekiel 33 and verse 6, the Bible says, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among you, listen, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. My brother and sister, I am no longer preaching for popularity. I'm not preaching for me to get a like on Facebook. If you like this message or not, it will not faze me. God has given me a responsibility. I'm not looking for popularity. You know, I've seen on YouTube some thumbs down, some thumbs up. Well, that's no skin off my back, because you know what? Sun melts butter, but it also hardens clay. It depends on the condition of your heart. You can be melted by the truth of God's word, or your recalcitrant iniquity can harden you in the place of rebellion. It's not what I'm saying. God's word will save you if you simply listen to it. But make no mistake about it. While there are forces in heaven and on earth that are uniting, make no mistake about it. The final battle is not between my church and yours, or my denomination and yours. The battle is between Christ and Satan. The battle that began in heaven will be decided on earth. And let me make it very clear. We are in a war. We're not in a picnic. We're not getting ready for the picnic of the ages, nor the excursion of the ages, nor the journey of the ages. We're getting ready for the battle of the ages. We're not in a picnic. The Bible makes it clear. We have always been in a war. Look at Revelation 12 and verse 7. We've always been in a war on this planet. Revelation 12 and verse 7 says, and war broke out in heaven. That's where it began. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. Michael, who is Christ, the one above the angels. It began as a war, not only in the beginning, but during the dark ages. Daniel 7 verse 21. Notice the Bible makes it clear. It started that way in heaven, but it continued during the dark ages. Daniel the prophet showed us how the war continued. He says in verse 21 of chapter 7, I was watching, and the same horn was warring, making war against the saints and prevailing against them. During the dark ages, millions and millions and millions of Christians at the hand of the monolith of the Roman power lost their lives. Why? For simply being faithful to God's word. Satan was warring. In the beginning, he lost. He was warring during the dark ages for 1,260 years through the most hideous measures of torture. He was trying to extinguish the church. But I say to you today, the church is not going anywhere. The next location that you will find the church is in the kingdom of glory. The church is not going anywhere. It's God's church. Not only during the dark ages and the beginning, but the Bible talks about how he's working in the last days through the power of Rome. Revelation 13 and verse 4, the Bible says, speaking about the resurrected power of Rome. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan, who gave authority to the beast, Rome. And they worshiped the beast, the papacy, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Worship is the issue in the war. Worship is the issue in the war. Why? It has always been Satan's determination. It has always been his desire to be worshiped. That's why he attempted to get Jesus to worship him. It has always been, he said, I will be like the Most High. What else can the Most High receive except worship? Look what he did to Christ in the garden. If he didn't think it was about worship, he would not say the following words that he did to Christ when he met him in the garden of temptation, when he was sparring with Jesus, trying to get him away from his mission. Notice the book of Luke chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 5 and verse 7. The devil knows it's about worship. He says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's exactly what he's doing today. The focus in the Battle of Armageddon, the focus in the Coalition of Babylon, what the devil offered Christ is the same inducements he's offering to the world today. All the kingdoms of the world, and he showed them in a moment of time. From beginning to end, he flashed it before Christ. And look what he said in verse 7. Therefore, if you worship me, worship before me, all will be yours. Well, you know what? That worked on Eve, but it didn't work on Christ. That worked on Eve. He said to her, you'll be like God. But how can you say to God, you'll be like God? So he said, I'll give all this to you if you worship me. What an enticement. But the Lord, knowing, he kept it clear. He kept the main thing, the main thing. And he did what any saint should do today. It is written. It is not thought, it is not said, it is not feel, it's not a feeling, it's about what's written in God's Word. My brothers and sisters, the only way that we are going to be safe in these end times is we've got to know for ourselves what is written. Because the devil knows once he said, it is written. Now notice, Jesus didn't say it once, he said it again, and he said it again. Why three times? Because Eve fell in three areas. Adam fell in three areas. And Jesus was tempted in the very same three areas. And then he says in 1 John 2:15, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and the pride of life is of the world, and it is passing away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There are only three categories of temptation. No matter how many subcategories, there are only three temptations. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We live in a proud world. The enticements that Satan offered Jesus are the same enticement that he offers the world through the Babylonian coalition. But look at their response. Look at their response. This is why we're in the problem we're in today. This is why the world is going to get darker. This is why the political landscape, the economic landscape, and the religious landscape is going to change drastically. Make no mistake about it. We will never go back to religion the way it was, or economy the way it was, or politics the way it was. There's a paradigm shift taking place before us. Don't be distracted. Notice the reaction of the world through the very same enticements. Revelation 18 and verse 3, the Bible says, when the devil extended this invitation, here's what they did. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Let's break that down. All the nations, no matter what continent you're on, when Rome and Satan says, I want to make you famous, I want to make you popular. I want the world to say your name. I will put your name on the Billboard chart. I will make you the number one singer in the world. I will do all that for you. I'd give you a jet. I'd give you a mansion. I'd give you property untold. I will make your name a household word. And the world says, really? And they've drunk of the wine of Satan's temporary successes. That's why Moses, faced by the same thing, he says, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, there's some pleasure in sin, but when you see the end result, when you see what you've signed your name to, the bitter end comes with lamentation and weeping and gnashing of teeth. The nations have drunk. People who want to be famous, it's a blip on the radar screen of God. Famous for 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, but eternity lies before the church of God. I am not giving up eternity for temporary success. The nations have drunk. What about the leaders of the world? Those who are power thirsty, the brokers of power, presidents, governors, mayors, people of the entire world, bishops, prime ministers, the people that move the money of the world, the kings of the earth, they have heard the voice of Rome and they said, I want exactly what you're offering. And they have committed fornication with her. They are in the bed with a Roman power that has been giving her power from the very pits of darkness. What about the merchants of the earth? The economy, my brother and sister, is drastically changing. Do your homework. As we sit here today, many of us have understood that through the COVID environment, stores have been closed. The governor decides who opens what and who closes what, who can sell and who can't sell, who can buy and who cannot buy. It's already here. And as we sit here today, the entire economic system of the world is being restructured. You call it the world, New World Order, call it whatever you may, but the world is not going to be the same again. The nations, the kings, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of Babylon's luxury. But let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to an actual event that took place in ancient Babylon. And let's begin to see another component. When the golden kingdom of ancient Babylon, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar, he also demanded worship. He demanded worship from those who were unmoved, although in a foreign land. I want you to notice how they demanded, how that demand came, and what reaction that king of Babylon received. Daniel chapter 3, verse 4 to 5. Let's peek back at ancient Babylon that is no longer in existence and see how Satan has learned from the experiences of the past. Giving you some foundation, there was a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had. And in the dream, he was the golden head in the dream. But his pride, his heart, he said, I don't want to just be the golden head. I want to be the entire image. And given the power that God knew he would have, given the power God sets the kings up and brings them down, giving the power that he had, he said, let's not settle for a golden head. I'm going to make an entire image of gold. So he built an image 90 feet high and 9 feet wide on the plain of Dura. And he called the world to worship. And in that province was three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their Babylonian names, even to this very day. And he said to them, I'm calling all nations to worship, all languages to worship, all people to worship. And when you hear the sound, this is what I want you to do. Look at verse 4 and 5 of Daniel chapter 3. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded. That's where we're headed as a nation. It is commanded, not suggested. To you it is commanded. To who? O peoples, nations, and languages. It's commanded that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, when the music begins to play, notice what the Bible says. This is what the literal king of Babylon demanded. This is where Satan learned. If the literal king demanded that, I can also do that because I am really the head of symbolic Babylon. He said, when you hear the symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. That's where we're headed. When you read Daniel, you begin to see where it's headed in Revelation, because an image is going to be set up in America. An image is going to be set up in America. An image to the beast that was wounded by the sword and did live. And when that image is set up, worship is going to be demanded. And how many people, all nations and languages, are going to be commanded, not suggested. And when the music is played, they'll fall down and worship the golden image. But I like the response of the Hebrews. Even though they were threatened with death upon refusing to bow before the Babylonian image, look at their response. Verse 17 and 18. Look at their response. They said, if you're going to put us to death, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, what a word. He's not there saying, we're not serving God because we are going to be delivered. We're serving God because he is God. Don't serve God for the temporary benefits. Serve him because he is God. You see, if you die in the Lord, your salvation is sure. He said, but if not, this is where we must stand in these last days. Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. The only one worthy of worship is the name above all names. When the Lord was raised from that tomb on resurrection morning, he's the only one worthy of worship. Look at Revelation 4 and 5. Worthy is the Lamb, for he has been slain. Not an earthly power, not a president, not a leader, not a prime minister, not the powers of earth or Rome. No one on this planet is worthy of our worship other than the name of Jesus. But here's the point. When they stood firm, God delivered them. When we stand firm at the time when the trouble of the world is at its height, the Bible says to us, God will stand in behalf of his people and deliver every one of us from the tyranny of earthly Babylon. God will do for us what he did for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For his people, when faced with disobedience or death, we must be rather ready to choose death over disobedience. Why? Because one day when the trumpet sounds, all those who are resting in Jesus will come forth from the grave to receive eternal glory. My brother and sister, the same thing that happened in ancient Babylon is going to happen on a world stage through the Babylonian coalition of the United States, Rome, and Satan. That's Revelation chapter 13. Look at verse 15 in Revelation chapter 13. It talks about where we are headed as a nation, how this nation all of a sudden has become conciliatory to the power of Rome. Let me make a point right here. The great controversy is not between Christ and Rome, but Satan has earthly powers through which he works. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that the dragon gave Rome its power, its throne, and great authority. We're not talking about people. We're talking about systems. But look what the Bible says is going to happen here in America. Legislatively, verse 15 of Revelation 13. He was granted power to give breath or life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, that's legislatively, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. What a sobering passage. What the Bible is saying to us is tucked there in Revelation chapter 13 is the picture. We are in the middle of Revelation chapter 13. We are in the country of religious freedom. We are in the country where the government is by the people for the people. But the Bible is saying to us, soon and very soon, the table is going to be turned and Rome will once again be at the forefront by our own hand. And I'll tell you exactly how that's going to happen. The Babylonian Trinity will be the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. The coalition that will come together in America under Satan's guidance, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, the dragon, Satan, the beast, the resurrected power of Rome, and the false prophet. Those in America that used to claim to be Protestants, but have now abandoned the principles of Protestantism, the Word of God, the Bible, and the Bible only. They will unite with the powers of Rome. They will establish political and religious and economic ties with the power of Rome. Under whose urging? Under the dragon himself. What a sobering message. We don't have to guess about the future. The Bible makes it clear where we're headed. There's a contrast in the Bible that shows us where we are headed. Look at the last message. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, there's a contrast. The two last messages of Revelation chapter 14 is a contrast showing us the opposing powers of the great controversy. Notice this. Now we're going to get into the wine. Notice this. At the height of Babylon's success, the Bible pictures how Babylon's going to reign over the earth. Notice how it's going to do that. Revelation 14 and verse 8. And another angel followed. That's followed the first angel of Revelation chapter 14. And another angel followed, saying what? Babylon is fallen. That great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I want you to notice something. Babylon has wine. Babylon has a cup. So I want you to get that. Babylon has wine. Babylon has a cup. But I want you to notice as it continues in verse 9. At the height of Babylon's success, God redirects our efforts because he says, all the great city, all the nations have drunk of her wine, of her wrath, of her fornication, her unfaithfulness. They've all drunk. But notice the third angel. Babylon has wine. Babylon has a cup. But look at verses 9 and 10. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, a voice of urgency, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, wait a minute. Babylon has wine, but God has wine. Babylon has a cup, and God has a cup. You see, my friends, drinking of the wine of the wrath of Babylon is a precursor to drinking of the wine of the wrath of God. Now, do you see why the message is urgent? If you drink from Babylon's cup, you will drink from God's cup. If you ingest Babylon's wine, you will ingest God's wine. The urgency of this message cannot be overstated. God is saying, don't drink from that cup. That's my enemy's cup. If you drink from his cup, you will drink from my cup. And in the very same way, Babylon's wine is intoxicating, but God's wine is poured out full strength. Never before in Scripture have we read where God will pour out anything without mercy, anything except when he pours his wrath out against Satan and his kingdom. Satan is not playing and God is not playing. This is an all-out war. And those who drink Babylon's wine will drink God's wine. For that reason, if for no other, it is imperative to understand what the wine of Babylon is. And out of lay the foundation before we uncover Babylon's wine. And let me make a point here. In this sermon and the next and the next and the next and the next, I'm going to be uncovering what is in the cup of Babylon. What's in that wine that's causing the earth to be drunk? How is it that the leaders of the nations, what's intoxicating the people of the earth? Why are the merchants so desirous of that wine? But before we uncover Babylon's wine, now let's first look at the effects that God discloses about the wine of Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 7. Here's what God's word says. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. Continues. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. What does it mean to be deranged? What did God see that he's showing to us? Deranged means unstable, unbalanced, disturbed. Does that describe our world? You better believe it. We live in the most morally unstable time in human history. Unbalanced, we live amongst the most unbalanced society the world has ever known. Disturbed, ours is a world where the disturbance of behavior is beyond human comprehension. If you can map out and see what God sees, the behavior on this cancerous planet is disturbing beyond reason. And the sad reality is men and women are applauding the most disturbing behavior ever displayed in human history. But it doesn't stop there. Deranged doesn't only mean unstable, unbalanced, disturbed. But let me get to the bottom. Let me get to the bottom of the barrel. It also means crazy and mad. And my brothers and sisters, you've got to wake up in the morning and say to yourself, this world has gone crazy. This planet has gone mad when you see what men are applauding. The world is the theater. And all the conduct we see is crazy and mad. The evidence of Babylon's intoxication, the impact of intoxication, though it's not just in the world, the impact is also in the church. The impact of Babylon's wine is also in the church. Now, before I tell you how, let me show you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. In this battle that's being fought on earth, my brother and sister, you got to keep in mind, you are not fighting against just visible forces. It's far greater than that. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul tells us about the battle. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's far greater than who you can see. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, or spiritual wickedness in high places. Whatever your translation, we are battling not against forces we can see, against flesh and blood, but all the principalities and powers, all the rulers of the darkness of this world are coalescing together under Satan's urgency to fight against God's church. But I say it one more time, there's only one church blocking Satan's complete desire to dominate the world. That's why the dragon is still angry with that woman. That's why he's going to make war with those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. I'm reiterating, the remnant church will be loyal to God. I'm going to say amen myself. The remnant church will be loyal to God. It will not sway. For that reason, we can praise God that the dragon is upset. I'd rather make the devil angry than God angry. I would rather be against the forces of darkness than stand and rebuke against the forces of light. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to get something. I want to make it very clear. Satan sees that God has a movement in the earth called the remnant. The remnant. In other words, why remnant? Because what the woman is doing in the end is what the church has always done. When God established the church, there have always been faithful disciples, faithful apostles, faithful church leaders, even during the Dark Ages in the mountains of Europe and in Scandinavia and in Switzerland. The church was hiding in the rocks and the mountains, faithful to God's word, faithful to what they knew. But in these last days, God raised up a movement called the remnant movement. And Satan knows, he thought to himself, he said, wait a minute, if a woman is a church, I'm going to create my own diversion. You see, Revelation 17 is about the diversion that Satan created. He created a diversion, a deceptive woman. Now, let me make it very clear before I read the passage. What does that mean? The devil knows after all these years, after thousands of years, he says, wait a minute, wait a minute. If I cannot get rid of the church, I need to diversify the church and pollute the church, and even more specifically, join the church. Next Sabbath, you'll hear, as my sermon is called, Out of the Mouth of the Dragon. you will understand how Satan has spun a lie that has been ingested and digested and regurgitated and proliferated throughout the world from the very beginning. But there is a diversion in the earth because people are looking for the church to be honest. And because of Satan's diversion, this is the reason why Christians today are intoxicated. Follow me carefully. The diversion. They think it doesn't matter what church you're a part of. The diversion. Look at Revelation 17, verse 3 to 5, our scripture reading. The devil is now taken to the wilderness. Why to the wilderness? Let me make it very clear before I read the passage. Why the wilderness? During the dark ages, during the time of persecution, God hid the remnant church in the wilderness, in the mountains and the rocks of Europe. Then the Bible says, the earth opened its mouth and helped the woman. That church came to America. During the same time, the church of the wilderness went through a transition. It went into the wilderness pure. But as Rome became a part of the affairs of the Christian church, as Rome began to dilute the teaching of God, the teachings of God's word, as Rome began to add its spurious lies into the clergy, and the people having no Bible began to believe in purgatory and limbo and eternally burning hell and the fact that you have a soul that never dies. All these teachings, the secret rapture, all these things came out during the 1,260-year reign of Rome. And Satan created a diversion. So there are churches today that are simply a diversion. But I'm going to make the point, God's people are there. God's people are there. They have been diverted, but the Lord is not letting them stay there. He said, I want my people back. That's why you got to preach the truth, my brother. I want my people back. If you preach the truth, he said, my sheep will hear my voice and they'll come out. That's why I'm preaching with the passion I have. God's people are listening for the voice of God. But look at Satan's diversion. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Look at her. Which was full of names of blasphemy. Meaning God has been dishonored so many ways through this apostate power. I can't even find the word to describe. Full of names of blasphemy. But she's continued to be described. Having seven heads and 10 horns, tying her back to the power home during the dark ages. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. A few weeks ago, I was watching on National Geographic, and to my surprise, and to my chagrin, I knew it, but then it hit me square and center as I was listening to the broadcast, a two-hour documentary on the powers of Rome. They were having what they call the gathering of bishops in Rome. These bishops were going to be among those from whom the next pope is going to be selected. And the tailor for the Vatican was making all the outfits for the bishops. And one of the bishops, I think it was of India, came, a very humble man. He said, do I have to wear that garment? And as he picked up his garment, he said, this is not red. This is scarlet. This is scarlet. And the tailor responded, scarlet is the color that you're going to wear for the ceremony. And then he said, and purple is the color that will be worn by the pontiff. Purple and scarlet. How amazing is God's word. And the Bible goes on to describe this power. This is what gathers, this is what garners the eye. When you are around the power of Rome, when you walk in their cathedrals, when you see their art museum, their wealth, their grandeur, your eyes are dazzled. That's why the Bible describes her the way it does. Adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. But it doesn't stop there. What's in her hand? Having a golden cup, last week's sermon, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. What a tough message to preach. But God is saying, this system has so polluted the gospel, it cannot be trusted. That's why the Bible describes, these are the words of Jesus. That's why the Bible describes her the way it does in verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. The Bible's in essence saying to us, she's the mother. It all comes from her. The dragon gave her her power, her seat, and her great authority, but she's the mother church. She's the church reigning over the churches of the earth. And you ask the Roman leadership, they call themselves the mother church. Unequivocally, unapologetically, we are the mother church. But they look at all the other churches as downwind, and the Bible says she's not by herself. That's why when the Bible uses the prophetic symbol of a woman, it is referring to a church. This harlot church is a diversion away from the faithful church. But not only that, the harlot church is not alone. She has daughters. Let me make it even plainer. The wine that the mother church is serving can also be found in the daughter churches. What am I saying? The doctrines found in the Church of Rome can be found in churches all around the world. Listen to the world leaders in the religious environment of our world. Listen to people like Rick Warren, who says we have more in common with Rome than we don't have in common. How can a Protestant church believing the Bible have more in common with a Roman power that is a church based on tradition and not the Word of God? Tradition. Distorted. The Bible says full of filthiness, abominations. That's how the Bible sees it. But the daughter churches, having drunk the mother's wine, are now pouring from their cups into the minds and hearts of honest Christians, intoxicating people that are looking for the truth of God's word. The same intoxicating doctrines. You want to test it out? Go to somebody that you know is a member of a different church and say to them, do the test. Well, you know, when people die, they rest in the grave. You will see when people believe that you die and go to heaven, it is as though the churches of the earth have deleted the resurrection from the Bible. It's been deleted. It's been removed. We die and go to heaven. And by the way, it even goes deeper than that. You don't have to live righteously. You just die and go to heaven. They're in heaven now. How many times have you heard that on the news? How many times have you heard that at funerals? They're in heaven now, the wine of Babylon. And why do they believe that? Because the very first lie that was poured from Babylon's cup, the very first sip of wine from the cup of Babylon was served by Satan himself. And here it is, Genesis 3 and verse 4. And then the serpent said to the woman, the devil said to the church, what did he say? You will not surely die. Let that settle in for a moment. There are Christians today that will go to a funeral and see their loved one laying in the coffin. And it will be in front of the altar at the church where the sermon is being preached. And they will say, they're looking down from heaven on you. I was at a funeral not too long ago. Could have been a few years ago. I don't remember how long, but I was there and some of our members from our church were there and it was another pastor of a different denomination. And there's a song called I Can Only Imagine. And then he began his sermon by saying, well, she doesn't have to imagine anymore. She's in heaven now. And people turned around and looked at me and I said, hold your breath. The lie that the devil told Eve is, I am sure that you will not die. And to this very day, the very first lie poured from Babylon's cup, the very first sip of wine introduced by the enemy himself is the lie that we have a naturally immortal soul. The very first content in the wine of Babylon is the teaching that the soul is naturally immortal. That's why next Sabbath, the next message, the mouth of the dragon, my brother and my sister, you cannot afford to miss that one as I lay out clearly what the Bible teaches happens when you die. You want to invite your friends of different denominations. There is no such thing as an immortal soul, but we will allow God's word. What Jesus said, it is written. We will see what is written as we talk about the mouth of the dragon. The churches today that have swallowed Satan's lie of the immortal soul, they've been serving that intoxicating wine ever since. And it's hard, it's difficult, it's almost impossible in some cases to get people to believe otherwise. Not too long ago, we were at a funeral of a local friend, and trying to show the pastor that was going to officiate the service what the Bible teaches about what happens when you die, you know what he said? I don't want to see it. I don't want to see it. I don't care to see it. No wonder his members are intoxicated. They're in heaven now, but they're right here. We pray for resurrection morning, and the people at the graveside are confused. Wait a minute. Resurrection morning, but didn't you just say they're in heaven? So if they're in heaven, why would he have to be resurrected? Confusion, intoxication. Can't tell the difference between light and darkness, truth and error. And the evidence of their intoxication is this. Profess believing Christians, people that claim to believe the Bible, don't think that it matters what you believe. Grab that. Intoxication. When you believe that it doesn't matter what you believe, you are intoxicated. Now let's use that. Let's put that to the test. You go to the bank, and the bank teller says, you've got $54 in the bank. And you say, no, I don't. I have $254. And the teller says, it doesn't really matter. You tell her. You agree with the teller. You say, you must be out of your mind. I know what's in my account. But then they might say to you, does it really matter what's in your account? And you'll say, it does. Now watch this. Somebody may give you the wrong directions. And when you see them, you'll say, why did you give me the wrong directions? And they'll say, it doesn't matter what kind of directions I give you. Would you believe that? Absolutely not. And you take a math test and all your answers are wrong. And you demand an A. And the teacher says, the answers are wrong. And you say, it doesn't matter what my answers are. My brother and sister, you see the intoxication? It matters to the bank. It matters to directions. It matters on a test. But it doesn't matter when it comes to God's word. Somebody is intoxicated. Somebody has been intoxicated. That's why this message is to remove the intoxication. This is a detoxing message. God wants to detox his people. That's the reason Satan is able to hold people captive. But look at what Jesus said. Does it matter? Look what the Lord Jesus said. In John 8 and verse 32, he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's why I am committed to telling the truth, because God wants to free his people. The truth. When someone dies, the lie is repeated. They're in heaven. My mother's my guardian angel. My father is in heaven waiting for his wife to come. That's a lie. People write books. I went to heaven. God sent me back with a message for you. Your family is doing just fine. It's in books. It's a lie. Some people say I died and floated above my body and then my soul returned and now I have a message from God. It's a lie. But we're basing it on experience, but we got to check it out by God's word. The first lie ever told, the first sip from the wine of Babylon is the natural immortality of the soul, and the Bible does not support that teaching. Next Sabbath, I'm going to lay that one bare by God's strength. But what's the second intoxicating lie from Babylon's cup? Are you ready for it? The second sip from the cup of Babylon, what is in that wine, is the belief that tradition is more important than God's expressed command. That tradition trumps scripture. That tradition is more important than what God's word says. Today, much of what's in Christianity is based on tradition. But notice the words of Jesus. Notice the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9. How does Jesus feel about tradition? Here's what he said. He said to them, that is to the religious leaders, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Tradition? I'm going to deal with tradition in the sermon, Out of the Mouth of the Dragon. Next week, out of the mouth of the dragon is about the first lie. Out of the mouth of the beast, I'm going to deal with the topic of tradition. My brothers and sisters, now do you see why the world is so confusing? Now you can drive down a street in New York City. I'm a native of New York City. You can go from block to block, neighborhood to neighborhood. You see storefronts. You see large churches, small churches. You see cathedrals. You see massive movements filled with excitement and hype and music. And people feel religious, and somehow they think that because I feel religious, I am religious. My brother and sister, don't allow the intoxicating music of Babylon to make you feel religious. Measure what you believe God by God's word, and you'll know that you're not just religious, but you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Tradition is not more important than God's word, but the Church of Rome in 1565 declared that tradition is above the Bible. That's why today, Sunday is observed with such tenacity. Look at it, tradition. Sunday is not a Bible day. The Lord made 7 days in the Bible. Sunday is the first day. But somehow the world has been fooled into believing that Sunday is holy. And you'll find out in a couple of weeks what I'm talking about. It's very clear. Sunday is nothing more than a tradition. What are we told about tradition? Look at Colossians 2 and verse 8. And I'm reading this from the New International Version because it makes it so clear as to what happens when you swallow tradition. Tradition has replaced God's word on so many levels. But look at the warning by the Apostle Paul. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ." It depends on human tradition, deceptive philosophy, hollow and deceptive philosophy. Human tradition. And today, you try to tell somebody the Bible says, and they'll say, "I don't want to hear what the Bible has to say." I've tested that with other pastors. I've been in circles where I've studied the Bible. My wife and I have been in many circles where we've been invited to study the Bible. I was invited to one pastor. I was invited by a family to sit down with their family pastor. And his aim was to shake me. He says, "I'm going to make sure that my niece does not join your church." And that person who's watching know who I'm talking about. He says, "I'm going to make sure that they don't join your church." So he and a deacon came to their house, and he was going to make sure that they won't leave his church and join God's remnant church. So he says, so we got into the Bible study, and he made a mistake, and he started. He said, "The Bible only?" I said, "That's no problem." And we began to go through different teachings, and each teaching that we went through, I brought it back to the Bible. He, as a pastor, was so intoxicated that he asked me the question, "What Bible are you reading?" And I said, "What Bible? The same Bible you have in your hand." So I said, "I'll use your Bible." My brother, pastors are intoxicated. You know why? Because they have swallowed tradition. The churches have swallowed tradition. The immortal soul and Sunday sacredness are the two biggest lies ever poured from the wine of Babylon, and the world is pulling together on this deceptive foundation. But notice this quotation in one of my favorite books, the book Evangelism. Evangelism, page 365 and paragraph 1. Notice what we are told. Here it is. "The fallen denominational churches are Babylon. Babylon has been fostering poisonous doctrines, the wine of error. This wine of error is made up of false doctrines, such as the immortality of the soul, the eternal torment of the wicked, the denial of the preexistence of Christ prior to his birth in Bethlehem." And that lie is now being, the devil's trying to insinuate that lie even among Adventists, that somewhere along the way Christ was created. Oh, my brother and sister, it's time to awake. Also, advocating and exalting the first day of the week above God's holy sanctified day. These and kindred errors are presented to the world by the various churches. The immortal soul, Babylon's wine. Eternally burning hell for the wicked, Babylon's wine. The denial of the preexistence of Christ prior to his birth, Babylon's wine. The exaltation of Sunday above the Bible Sabbath, Babylon's wine. And friends, that's just the tip of the iceberg. Because the Bible says the woman has a golden cup full of abominations of her filthiness and her fornication. The position that it is not relevant what we believe is one of Satan's most successful deceptions, the wine of Babylon. Babylon has intoxicated Christians to divert them from the kind of worship that God requires. Look at John chapter 4, verse 23. What does the Lord require? Here's what he says in the Word. John 4, verse 23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper, I'll say that, what kind of worshiper? True worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him, notice, must worship in spirit and truth. Notice, worship in spirit and truth is not an option. The same way Jesus says, them also I must bring. He says, we must worship in spirit and in truth. It's not optional. But here's the problem today. In the intoxicated world of religion, some people say, I'm in the spirit. Wait a minute. How can you be in God's spirit and against God's truth? Intoxicated. How can God's spirit be responsible for confusion and foaming at the mouth and rolling on the floor and laughter that makes you look like an idiot, but you ignore God's truth? Intoxication. How can people be speaking in something that they call a prayer language and nobody on the planet knows what they're saying? But the Bible says, if you speak, let there be an interpreter, and may God's word measure. And you believe it's a language? Intoxication. You don't understand. The devil has been working on this for thousands of years. And the Christian world today is intoxicated. But the good news is, Jesus can detox anybody who turns to his word. That's why when the disciples asked about the signs of the end, notice the first sign that Jesus indicated is a sign of the end. The first sign. Why did Jesus say this? Look at Matthew 24 and verse 4. The first sign. And Jesus answered and said to them, that is his disciples, take heed that no one deceives you. My brother and sister, one of the first signs that we have entered the time of the end is deception. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's what Babylon wants to do. Look at the book, Darkness Before Dawn, page 32, paragraph 1. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deception. He's the king of Babylon. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. That's Sunday sacredness. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost in stretching their hands across the Gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power. And notice what's going to happen. And under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. Did you get that? Conscience? Do you already see that coming? We live in a nation now where you don't have the conscience to say what you believe. When you say, this is what I believe, people start arguing with you and protesting your beliefs. People stand against you. This is my conscience. In this country, we are losing the right of conscience because we no longer live in a society where you can say what you want. Try it out. Do it on Facebook. Go on Instagram. Go on Twitter and put your beliefs in. You'll see how much conscience you have. But let me tell you something, my brother. You have the right to disagree with me, and I have my right to disagree with you, and I will give my life for my right to disagree with you. But when you say that I must agree with you, then you are taking my right of conscience. And when we say the nation can now become my conscience, we are losing the right of our conscience. When we say that Rome is now guiding my conscience, we have now given our minds over to a power outside of God's word. Babylon's final coalition, my brothers and sisters, is being formed. The political, economic, and religious world will be drawn into its alliance. That's why God's final call is soon to end. When I read this next passage, it saddened my heart, because I know that right now today, as I preach this message, God, through other servants of the remnant church, are proclaiming the gospel around your neighborhood, around the world on television and on radio proclaiming the everlasting gospel. But that won't always be the case. The day is coming. Hear me, church. The day is coming when God's voice will forever be hushed and the doors of mercy will be closed. No more invitation to come out of darkness. No more invitation to come out of Babylon. As it was in the days of Noah, the door was shut. The invitation ended. As it was in the days of Lot, the fire came down. The invitation ended. Once again, the invitation is soon to end. That's why today is the day of salvation. Revelation 18, verse 23. Notice what the Bible says about Babylon. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. God is going to turn off the light. He's going to turn off the truth. Right now, today, he's sending the truth in all these churches around the world. He said, if you hear about the Sabbath, keep it. If you hear about the truth of what happens when you die, honor it. If God is sharing with you the truth, embrace it, because the light one day will no longer shine in her anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For the merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorceries all nations were deceived. My brother and sister, soon God's voice is going to cease. That's why, as God's servant, with an urgent voice for my Savior, I'm calling you today to come out of darkness into this marvelous light. That's why I have taken the responsibility. I've taken the responsibility. Lord, give me the strength. I've taken the responsibility to proclaim what God has given to me, because God's people are everywhere. You see, God's final call to his people contains the remedy for Babylon's intoxication. Hear me carefully. God's final call to his people, wherever they are, contains the remedy to Babylon's intoxication. What is the only way to detox a person that has been imbibing the intoxicating wine of Babylon? Notice the word of God. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And here is the remedy. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. You want to be detoxed? Start drinking the living water. Your veins will be detoxed. The word of the living water will now purge the wine of Babylon from your mind. The living water, God's word, will purge Babylon from your heart. It'll purge Babylon from the way you live. It'll purge Babylon from the way you worship. What's the answer? The remedy is the living water, Christ Jesus. He is saying today, you can partake of the water of life freely. He told the woman at the well, the water that I give you, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. And what does she do? She left her water pot. Today, God is saying, put your water pot, put down Babylon's water pot and drink of the water of life freely. The only answer for detoxication is the water of life. My brother, my sister, as I close, I've got to ask you the question. Are you tired of religion? Are you tired of just the emotional hype and the empty promises of Babylon's wine? Today, God is saying, I'm giving you the water of life. Today, God is saying, come and drink of the water of life freely. No charge. I've already paid. I've paid for you to be detoxed. I've paid for you to be saved. I've paid that you can drink from my word. You can eat from my word. And he says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. No more empty supper from the Babylon table. No more food from Babylon's menu. No more wine from Babylon's coffers. Are you ready? Are you tired of emotional hype and empty promises in Babylon? Are you ready to walk away from tradition and conflicting beliefs? You are confused. Of course you're confused. When you hear that Easter and the Sabbath is the same day, you are confused because it's detox. It's intoxicating. The Sabbath and Easter are not the same day. But God is calling you to wake up, to detox your mind. Are you weary of chasing the wealth and fame of Babylon's rainbow? God is calling you today. Are you longing for freedom from the intoxicating allurements of Babylon's pleasure? That's why God has allowed the movie theaters to close down. the baseball stadiums to close down, the amusement parks to close down, all the places where people have been packing for pleasure. He is saying, oh, I want you to see what's going to happen permanently. Are you tired of the intoxicating allurements of Babylon? It seems like in this world today, people just want to have fun, but Jesus wants you to have eternal life. And by the way, at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. When you live for Jesus, you don't go to bed feeling guilty about pleasure. You can live in the sight of a holy God, doing what is right. And you can lay your head down on your pillow at night and say, Father, I know that what I've done has been pleasing in your sight. Are you tired? Are you longing for freedom from the intoxicating allurements of Babylon? Well, friend, the answer to the wine of Babylon is Jesus, the living water. And today he's available. I'm appealing to you, my brother and sister. You may have heard things today that have shaken your core. You may have heard things today that you may have said, it can't be so. Check it out. Send an email, pastor@tvsdac.org. If you have questions, send it, pastor@tvsdac.org. We are here for your salvation. God wants you to understand the truth for this time, the remnant message. Are you ready today to respond to Jesus' invitation to come out before it's too late, to come out before the plagues fall on the system of Babylon, to come out before the voice of mercy is no longer heard, to come out before the light is forever turned off? I want to pray for you today because I know that I've been saying things that may have shocked you, that you may have said, how could that possibly be? Could it be true that people rest in the grave until Jesus comes? Could my pastor have been incorrect? But that's what I heard all my life. My brother and sister, if you have questions, send me the questions. Could it be that Sunday is not a holy day? But how could the world, how could so many millions be wrong? Oh, my brother, anything that's not on God's word. Remember, the multitude was wrong in Noah's day. The multitude was wrong in the days of Lot. And the multitude is wrong again today because the Bible says there's a narrow path. The path that leads to eternal life is a narrow path. And it says, few there be that will find it. You know why? Because few are even looking for it. They don't want it. It's a path of denial of this world. The things that you are denied from in this world, what would you rather have? A tiny little planet or the limitless realms of billions of galaxies? That's what God wants to give to you, my brother and sister. God wants to say to you, it's not about your video game. It's not about the things you watch on the internet. It's not about your smut that you look in the movies. It's not about the pornography and the alcohol and the cigarettes and the illicit life. It's about a pure heart, about a clean mind. God wants to save you, my brother and sister. It's not about religion. It's not about great community programs and feeding the hungry, which is all very good and necessary. But don't put works in place of obedience. Don't put great community programs and wonderful Christian music in the place of obedience. This message is urgent. The hour is late. And I'm going to pray for you right now. Because as God gives me the strength, I will continue preaching. I don't mind standing as Noah did to say the flood is coming. And it did come. To say the fire is going to fall. And it did fall. Prepare the way of the Lord. Babylon's doors are about to close. But before they close shut, God wants you to come out today. Would you bow your heads with me? I want to pray for you, young man, young lady. I want to pray for you, husband and wife. I want to pray for you, clergy. I want to pray for you that have heard this message maybe for the first time. I want to pray that there's a stirring that will take place in your heart. Can this pastor be right? Oh, check it out by God's word. Examine it yourself. If you got questions, ask. Because the Bible says when you ask for God's word, the Spirit will convict your heart that what you are reading is from God's word. Not my opinion, but God has a light for you that will never grow dim. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, in an hour where Babylon is pouring its wine into the minds of Christians today, and so many of them that love you and have found you in the places where they now worship, you're saying, but this is not my house. You are my people. And I want to call you out of the compromise of half-hearted Christianity. The music may be great. The programs may be beautiful. The stained glass may be ever so enchanting. And the atmosphere ever so comfortable and inviting. But he's saying, but that's not my house. I want you to come in to where my commandments are being kept. I want you to come where the spirit of prophecy can work in your life. I want you to stand on the unchanging power of my word. I want you to be the light that will shine in a world that's becoming darker by the moment. Today, millions and millions and millions of Christians are wondering whether or not the voice of God can still be heard. And some have frankly given up. But Lord, you said, your voice will be projected to the ends of the earth. And when this gospel goes out, the multitudes will come. And you told us, from the north and the south and the east and the west, they will come. And they will say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his way. And we will walk in his law. Today, Father, thank you for Calvary. But thank you even more for the empty tomb. Where today, there's no place where the name of Jesus is inscribed on a stone. Thank you, Lord, that today the armies of heaven are shining up their embattlements. The horses are being cleaned. The trumpets are being tuned. And soon and very soon, the skies will depart and Jesus will come to take his children home. I pray for our pastors and our leaders, our church leaders. Give us wisdom to support those who are faithful to this gospel call. But may we not put ourselves in the seat of judging any man. That's God's job. May we be faithful that when all is said and done, we have been among those that have taken of the water of life freely, and we are ready to go home. So thank you, precious Savior. I pray that I've been faithful, and I pray that your people have heard, and someone today has made their mind up to serve you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name I pray, and I give you all the glory. Amen and amen. I'd like to invite you to come back for the next message entitled, The Mouth of the Dragon. The Mouth of the Dragon. What role is spiritualism going to play in deceiving the churches of the world, in deceiving the societies of the world, in deceiving the leaders of the world? Next message is entitled, The Mouth of the Dragon. God bless you. Have a happy Sabbath. See you till next time.